All right, well, I think it's about 2:30, so welcome everybody, and thanks for being here today. I'd like to open with a word of prayer, and then we'll jump into the class for today.
God, we are so gracious, so grateful to be in your presence. We thank you for your gracious gift of the world, that through your intelligence you created all things and are drawing all things to yourself. God, we pray that we can find ourselves and our true purpose as we are called and invited into your life in Christ. We pray that the things we discuss here today would be helpful towards that end as we think about your church and the ministry of preaching and how we might be involved in the work that you're doing among us. We pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
All right. Well, my name is Ben Fike, and I am the senior minister at the Meadowbrook Church of Christ in Jackson, Mississippi, and I'm excited that you're here today. I've been sitting in Suzanne Stabile's classes this week, and she begins each of her classes by introducing her spouse, and it's always sort of awkward and endearing, which are things I strive for in my life. So I'd like to introduce my spouse here today as well. This is Laura Fike. She is our children's minister, and I've realized most of the week I've been going around and being introduced to people, and then we'll say, Laura is also on staff, but that could just as easily be true for me. Laura is an excellent children's minister at our church. One of the things Laura does that I really appreciate, she has a gift for, is creating a generosity of space when she is around children, that they are able to open up to her, and especially when they're engaging scripture together. I've seen Laura do this before. To just create the kind of space where children come in with their questions and their wondering about God and realizing that the Bible is a book that is theirs and belongs to the church. And in a lot of ways, that's kind of what I'm thinking about this week as we're talking about a collaborative approach to sermon preparation too, is how does the Bible function as a book that belongs to the church in the task of preaching? And so I think Laura models that well in another area of our church life. So I want to start with a little bit of a theology of preaching. One of the most significant people in my life is a guy named Dr. Stephen Johnson, who is a professor at Abilene Christian University. Stephen caught me when I was a senior Bible major at ACU. I knew I wanted to do ministry. I didn't know what kind of ministry. Signed up for a mandatory preaching class and kind of changed my life. He recognized a gift for preaching in me and help nurture that, and also convinced me I need to stick around for graduate school, and I became his graduate assistant for the next 4 years. So part of my graduate education at ACU then was I had my classes. Then I also started preaching out at this church in Maryneal, Texas, which is outside of Abilene, a church of about 17 folks. So that was kind of my secondary graduate education. And then my third-tier graduate education was working with Stephen, and he's kind of a verbal processor. So we spent a lot of time just in his office as he's working out ideas and having these conversations together. And one of the conversations we had, I preface all that because I'm sure some of this has gotten lost in translation, but he planted some ideas in my mind that I've been rolling around for the last 10 years probably. So the brilliant bits are probably Stephen's, and the other bits are whatever's been lost in translation there. I remember having a conversation with him one time about what is happening on Sunday mornings with the sermon. And he said, I think there are at least three sermons going on every single Sunday morning at our churches. The first sermon is the sermon that the preacher thinks they're preaching, right? And this is true from the process of preparation to delivery to what you actually say and how that compares to what you plan to say. This is the sermon that the preacher thinks they're preaching. And that's important. That's something that happens on Sunday mornings. But the second sermon that happens on Sunday mornings is kind of multiplied by every single person who's there, and that's the sermon that's actually heard. So I think about one of the stories I think about. I try to be a one-point preacher when I can. I come up with a theme statement. This is what I'm trying to say about God this week. And several months ago, I was preaching from the Gospel of Luke. We were in the parable of the dishonest manager, the steward, who's kind of squandering his employees' money, and the employer comes in and says, hey, make a record of your account. He says, oh, I need to take care of myself. It's one of these tricky parables, right? So the message I'm trying to say, I remember writing it down, is God gives us opportunities to use whatever we have for the purpose of the kingdom. So a woman catches me after I preach this sermon, this is what I've intended to say, right? And says, you missed the point of the parable. What do you think the point of the parable is? And so I told her, my one line, I think God gives us opportunities to use whatever we have for the purpose of the kingdom. She said, yes, that's right. Why didn't you say that? I said, well, I thought I did. I went back and listened to the sermon again because I think it's Richard Rohr who says, your critics are always at least 20% right. So you want to... I didn't do as good a job of setting that up as I thought I had. But the other thing that happened in that moment is this same person has approached me after several sermons that I've preached. And she comments on my sermon, and then she tells me a story about her dad, who passed away a few years ago. So what is happening for her on Sunday mornings, consistently, is she is processing the grief of the loss of her dad. That is not something I ever prepare for. I'm never sitting down, writing my sermon, and thinking, what I'm going to do today is help this person process the grief of their dad. Although that's also something that's happening on Sunday morning with our sermons. You can also think about, my dad is in here too. He's been a preaching ministry for a long time and has a lot more of these stories. Sometimes people will come up to you after you preached a sermon 6 months ago or something like that and say, you know what? You said this, and that meant so much to me. And you either, A, remember that sermon and know for a fact that's not what you said, or you don't really remember that sermon at all. That was one of those weeks where you thought, I didn't really think I had anything that interesting to say. But somehow that person heard a word from God that they needed to hear that did something. Okay, so that's the second sermon that's going on every Sunday morning. It's kind of multiplied out into the congregation. The third sermon that happens is how our act of preaching meets up with the purposes of the Word of God. When we talk about a ministry of the Word, we're not just saying that our sermon should be rooted in the biblical text, although that is something that we do, and that's something that is good. But the way the text talks about the Word of God is that God's Word is God's creative purposes for His people and even for all of creation. And the way it talks about preaching in the Bible is that even through the foolishness of our preaching, through the act of speech, we are somehow participating with whatever it is God's trying to do in the world, through the Word. And so when we get up to preach, we release that sermon out, and somehow God's Spirit does something with it to accomplish whatever God's trying to do. That third sermon is what fascinates me about preaching and compels me. It's also, of those three, the one I have no control over. That's what God is going to do through the ministry of preaching. And in fact, the only one I have any control over is the first one. I can prepare. I can listen to the text from Scripture. I can do my best to get up and try to be clear to communicate what it is I'm trying to communicate. But I can't really do much more than that. But because I think preaching has a formative purpose in the life of the church, it gets me fascinated in the question of how is it that the entire church might be more involved in the ministry of the Word, in the ministry of preaching. And it seems like we've kind of slipped into a model in a lot of churches where preacher goes, and you lock yourself away and you study and you listen deeply to the Word of God, which is a really valuable thing to do. You listen on behalf of your people. You try to get to know your people so you can listen with their ears, and then you come back and you report to them, and this is what I heard from God, and you hope that does something. But I'm always curious about, are there ways to involve people in other dimensions of that process? So that's kind of what I wanted to reflect on in this class, is decided to actually try something to involve a few more people in the process of preaching at our church. I wanted to share a little bit about that, some of my reflections, and then hopefully have a little bit of time to discuss with some of y'all what you're hearing and what you're thinking about it. Let me tell you a little bit about my context, too. Meadowbrook Church of Christ is in Jackson, Mississippi. It has a reputation as being the most progressive Church of Christ in the state of Mississippi, which is a lot of qualifiers, as I like to remind people. But it's a fantastic church. I've been around since the mid-60s, in the current location, or early 60s, I think, is when we had our building. It's been a church that wants to be active, believes faith has legs and hands and feet. It's been very present in the Jackson community, and so sort of has this impulse to get to work. But we're at a moment in our congregation's history where there's a lot of kind of transition and figuring out who we are and where we're headed next. And part of that transition was bringing me on as a new minister. And in a lot of ways, I'm an odd fit for that church. I'm younger than a lot of the people who go to church there. I'm not from the South, although my dad grew up in Alabama. And even though my dad's a lifelong Alabama Crimson Tide fan, I just couldn't care less about SEC football. And that's what life is about down there in Mississippi. Jenny's at my church there, too. She could tell you all about it. So one of the gaps I experience is, as a preaching minister for this church, that a lot of the assumptions I'm carrying with me to Scripture, as I'm listening for a word from God, are not the same assumptions as the people I'm preaching to each week. So I'm always curious about how you close that gap a little bit. To listen to one another. Another one of the gaps that was revealed, they did a big congregational assessment before they brought me on board at the church, which was kind of evaluating the spiritual life of the church. And they used the Reveal study, which Willow Creek did a few years ago. And so one of the findings of that is that most folks in our congregation they have a desire to grow more spiritually, but they're also feeling kind of spiritually plateaued in their life. They're not sure how to do that anymore. So one of the things I'm always thinking about too then is, what's my responsibility as a minister then to help provide opportunities for spiritual growth and spiritual formation and learning how to listen to God more deeply? And as I think about that, I think about the cluster of activities I do every week that is the most spiritually formative part of my life has a lot to do with sermon preparation. And so I started to wonder, is there a way I can open that up a little bit? Include a few more people in some of those things that I'm already doing. I get to live deeply with the text. I get to listen for a word from God. I get to listen on behalf of a people, which are all really important things to be doing. So thinking about some of these gaps, I got the invitation to teach at Pepperdine. I thought, this is an excuse to try it and see how it goes. So this is what we ended up doing with this. I think my clicker may have died on me. All right. So we're going to try this and actually keep up. Okay. Move my notes over here. So in September of 16 in this year, I got the invitation from Pepperdine, started thinking about what I wanted to do, and kind of got the seed of this idea. I wanted to move in some direction on collaborative preaching. It's something I'd like to be a more sustainable part of my ministry, but this is kind of first steps jumping into it, see what we can do together. So after talking with several people about some different models that people use, one guy I like does a lectionary-based sermon prep where he actually gathers open invitation. People from his church come on Mondays before the Sunday he's going to preach, and that's kind of his initial entry point into the text for preaching that week, is everybody comes together, reads through the scripture, they come with their questions and their observations about it, and that's kind of what he uses then to move forward Sunday. Laura did not really want to give me another weeknight to do that, which is understandable, and so that was not something that was going to work for me. Although there's several different ways to do this, but what I decided to do was to build a team of folks from our church to just see if they could join me for an experiment in putting together a sermon series together. And initially my vision was I wanted to get a few folks from formal leadership and some just members of the church. It ended up being all members. I asked a few of our leaders, but they just couldn't make that commitment at the time. So I had a 5-member team who agreed to study the book of Esther with me for a couple months, and in preparation for what would be a 6-week series that we started in March. I had a former elder, was probably the oldest guy on my team, who's very familiar with Scripture and a lifelong student of Scripture. I had a woman who's a stay-at-home mom, also a real passionate reader of Scripture, probably in her 50s. I had a late 30s father who told me at our first meeting, I have never read the book of Esther before. This was his first time to read it, which was really pretty tremendous to study with him. And then I had a younger couple who are about my age. They have a couple kids. She grew up in a Baptist background. He grew up in a pretty strict Church of Christ background, and had expressed to me a desire to know more about Scripture, so I invited them to be a part of this team too. So I sent out invitations. I let them know what I'm going to expect from you is to read through this book, to know the book of Esther. I'm going to send out a few sort of study materials to help you get into it. And then we're going to talk about it together, and you're going to help me put together the sermons for this series. I wasn't sure if they would actually do that or not, but they all did. And so that was kind of exciting. So that was... by December, I had everybody in place. The resources that I sent out to them were, the main request I asked is just read through the book of Esther once a week for a month, about a month and a half, I think is what we did. Esther's only 10 chapters. It's not that long. You can get through it pretty easily in a week. I didn't check to see if they did this, but when they did show up to our meeting, all of them had read it and engaged this scripture really deeply and came in with great questions and observations, and so I was really pleased with all that. I also sent a little chapter from Gordon Fee and, is that right? It's Fee and Stewart?
Douglas Stewart, yeah.
They have the How to Read the Bible Book by Book, so just a little two-page introduction to Esther. Gives you an outline, a little bit of the background information, some orienting things there. Also, sent a little blog post about reading the Bible. Brian Zahn's a minister in Missouri, had written a great blog post about reading the Bible from the underside, which I think is kind of important with Esther. We have a tendency to gravitate towards people in power when we're reading texts because we are people in power. But I think Esther makes a lot more sense when you try to position yourself with the people who are not in power. Realize Esther does not have a vested interest in making the king look good. It doesn't have any vested interest in making Persia look like a very high-functioning empire. It's written from a different perspective. So it gets us thinking about some of those things. And there's a video project called The Bible Project that did a little 7-minute introductory video that I thought was really helpful for getting a sense of the structure of the book. So then in January, February, I got these folks together. So they had been reading and thinking and writing down their observations. They looked at the resources I had given them. Some of them went off on their own and found other things that they were interested in and wanted to bring into the conversation. Others didn't, which was fine. But we had two meetings at my house set aside for 2 hours. We just circled up in my living room. And the first meeting was basically, okay, you've been living with this book for about a month and a half. What are you noticing? And we had a really tremendous conversation based on what were they noticing? Which was super helpful for me again, because I'm a seminary-trained person. I'm 31 years old. I'm carrying a lot of assumptions to what I think is important about the Bible and what's interesting to me that are just not at all the kinds of things that my congregation is noticing and paying attention to. So we had a really tremendous conversation there to kind of open that up. Also started to raise some of the questions related to preaching. Do you think this is a book that's worth studying for us as a church? If we needed to back out, we could at that point. Is there a message here for us? How do you see this book kind of intersecting with our life and what's happening in our world? Some of the other things that we talked about there too. And from there, we kind of tried to figure out if we could... How do you preach a book like Esther? Esther's a little odd in that it doesn't lend itself well to... it's a single story, right? So it doesn't really make a whole lot of sense to like chop up the story, because I think the story is the point. And in a lot of ways, kind of like a Jesus parables, I think. The story is the thing. And so if you chop it up, then that's not going to work too well. So the approach we've settled on was we noticed there are kind of four dominant characters in the book of Esther. And what if we kind of took a... the lens of each one of those characters to go through the book. And then I had one more sermon at the end, and we decided we'd take up the big question that Esther leaves us with, which is, where's God in this book? Esther's the only book in the Bible that never mentions God directly. And so that gave us some space to kind of grapple with that question, where do we find God in this book? So from there, the homework assignment was go back, read through it at least 4 or 5 more times, and take notes on each of those characters. What do you notice about them? How does viewing Esther through those different lenses kind of illuminate the story for you? And that became our second meeting, was just kind of walking through character by character, which for me, that was the raw data for the sermons that I preached. I brought some of my own research and independent kind of shaping of the sermons, But a lot of what we preached was just came out of our engagement with the text in that group. What were the questions that we had? What were the observations that we made? What were we noticing about where God is present? What were we noticing about what it means to be the people of God in light of this? And so then I took all that raw data and put together some sermon sketches, which I then sent back out to my sermon club, said, hey, what do you think? What kind of questions do you have about these? We just used email for that. They gave me a little bit of feedback, pushback there, and that's kind of what pushed us towards actually preaching the series. So by March, we got into the series, and here's where I introduced another collaborative tool, which is just a weekly sermon feedback. This has been something I've been wanting to do for a long time, but just never did it. It just takes coordinating and administrating and doing it. So I sent out a form to my sermon club. I sent out a form to our ministry staff. After the end of each sermon, set of about five questions, same questions every single week, which I have a copy of if anybody's interested, to get after each sermon, what are you actually hearing? And that was really fascinating, too. Another way to hear back from the church, and also included, what do you want to hear more about? We're in the middle of this series, and so use that to direct some of where we're headed to. So we did that together for about 6 weeks, and currently, right now, I'm actually teaching a class with one of those guys from my sermon club, who's actually the guy who had never read Esther before. We're co-teaching a class together. We're calling Digging Deeper into Esther, just covering some of the things we uncovered together that we didn't have time to do in the sermons. And so I'm not exactly sure how that's going to go. This will be our second week this Sunday, so we'll see how that class takes. I really hope to do a final feedback session with my team before I got to this class, but scheduling things with people in church is really hard for those of you who are in congregational ministry. So I never got all of us in the same room at the same time. So that's something I still have to do. And I'm sorry I didn't get that done before. Okay. So that's kind of what we tried. Just building a small team of folks. We did the sermon feedback. And I'm going to just offer a few of my reflections on what worked, what are some things you might try to do differently, hopefully get some of your feedback on some of this too. What are some things you're trying in your church to address this, or whatever ideas you might have for me to try. What worked well, I found studying the Bible with members in this way was really fun. It was fun to have people into my home. It was fun to have those kinds of conversations around just our coffee table, and I had snacks out, and in a more informal sort of environment, I think created a level of dialogue that we don't always get in the formality of church. I hope it helped that group in particular be a little more comfortable with me being in that space, and realizing I don't really know that much, which I think is helpful too. Something else that seemed to work well, we had a really great response to this series. I've been at the church a little over 2.5 years. I got more feedback on Sunday mornings and throughout the week about this Esther series than anything else I've preached. And I think the collaborative piece helped with that. I don't think that was the only factor. It's really fun when you're a preacher to like walk your church through a book that they think they know, but they haven't read in a really long time. And then, to kind of show, maybe you don't know this as well as you think you do. Well, another guy who's in our small group is a former elder of ours who told me right before I was beginning, he said, I don't think I've read Esther in 50 years. He just hadn't read it. And this is a lifelong student of the Bible. But he was having a great time with this series, too, and learning some new things. I heard from people that I usually don't hear from typically. So somehow this series kind of unearthed some people in our congregation who are responding to it that usually don't let me know what they're thinking about sermons, or I just don't always see on a Sunday morning or other times. So again, I'm not sure how much the collaborative piece had to do with that, but just it's kind of fun to have. It felt like there's something about the church being more engaged in this study that I haven't quite felt in some of the other ones. Something else that I really enjoyed is I got to reference my sermon club regularly during the sermons. And so it's not just me reporting back like, well, I think this and I think this and don't you wonder about this. I didn't use names in my group, but I would say somebody from our sermon club brought up this question, and somebody else responded this way. And so I actually was able to invite the church into the conversation that we had already started to really, I hope, create a shared sense of this is our engagement with the text. This is our shared ministry of preaching. And Esther is the authoritative voice for us here. But as preacher, I'm just kind of setting the table to invite us through that. And I really enjoyed being able to do that, to kind of speak for us instead of just me. Something else that worked well, Esther ended up being a really timely book for us as a congregation. As I said, we're in a time of transition and crisis. And Esther is one of those books that it's a hopeful story. It's a hard story in some ways. But it also gives you space to say, we're not sure exactly where God is in this, but yet we still sense that God is in it somehow. And I think that was a really helpful message for us as a church to hear in the season that we're in right now, too. So that ended up going well. The sermon feedback was really helpful each week. It led to some very practical suggestions. I had this image I was using in a few of my sermons, a slide, that I called a glacier, I think, for 2 weeks, but it was actually an iceberg. And so, you know, in the South, people don't actually tell you those kinds of things. They tell you in a real indirect way. I had some guy show me, like, a video of a glacier he's trying to communicate to. But in my sermon feedback form, I had a direct channel that somebody could say, hey, doofus, you know, you're using the wrong name for this. So I can call attention to that the next week and clear that up, too. That's really helpful to help me get a sense of what people are hearing. Which kind of gets to that second sermon we talked about, right? What is it that people are actually hearing? And not to my surprise, really, some of what they were hearing is what I was intending to communicate. Other things they were hearing is not what I was intending to communicate. But it is how they were engaging the sermon. And that was what they were hearing in that moment, too. The other thing I liked about the sermon feedback is it seems like that may be a helpful way to help train churches how to listen to sermons. Because I know for me, when I took a preaching class in school, that was one of the most liberating things for me, was not just to learn how to preach a sermon, but to learn how to actually listen to one. What is it that the preacher is thinking about that can help me be a good listener of sermons too? And so it seems like that could be a helpful tool for helping present some questions for our church to consider. The questions I used on my form were just like, what does this sermon say about God? What does this sermon say about what it means to be God's people? Very broad sort of questions. If we took this message seriously as a church, what might we do to respond? Which are the kinds of things we're hoping people are engaging in our ministry of preaching, but sometimes I don't know that they've ever been fed those questions. To know beyond, I liked that message today, or I didn't really like it, or it made sense to me, or it didn't make sense to me. What are some of the other things we're supposed to be thinking about when we are listening to sermons? So I thought that was helpful too. What can we do different or better as I'm thinking about continuing to implement some of this at our church? The biggest challenge by far is just the level of coordination and scheduling. Anytime you're working with people at church, like, that's really hard to try to get people in the same room at the same time. And it requires a level of working out ahead, which I really enjoy, but we're not at a huge church, and so that can be, I don't have a huge amount of administrative support, so that can be a little bit of a challenge, having to do that on my own. Something I did find that was helpful for me is I really liked working out that far ahead. When I got to the weekly part of preaching those sermons, I had them. Monday morning, my sermon was pretty much done. And so then I just had a week to kind of finesse it and get it where it needs to go for that week. And so, that can be difficult in the week-in, week-out grind of preaching ministry. I still have a lot of questions I'm hoping to ask my group about. That, like I said, I wish I had time to hear back from them, because I think you'd benefit from some of their reflections more than mine with some of this. But don't have that piece of the puzzle yet. So as I think about next steps for us, it is something I think is worth pursuing. I'd like to ramp up the process again, see if I could build another team. I'm looking at our fall series to try something again. May use some of the same people, may use some different people too. I know at the North Atlanta Church of Christ, which is a much bigger church than ours, they've been doing collaborative sermon stuff for years, and it's become a part of their culture. It's something people look forward to. People know that's going on, that their sermons are being developed by a team of people from within the church. And that's something, you know, people are kind of excited to be a part of shaping this too. And I'd love to create that kind of culture for us too. I also think in terms of the sermon feedback, that is super easy and helpful. And I think that's something I'm going to start probably not this Sunday, but next Sunday, to just start with every series, getting a team of people who is giving me feedback after each sermon. I think it would be really valuable and easy. We have an online form through our church database is what I used, which is super helpful. And so that's something else I'd like to do too. Okay, so that's what we did. Those are some of my thoughts on it. And we actually have plenty of time for discussion, which is great. I'd like to hear what y'all are thinking. And
Yeah, I was interested, Ben, and you first mentioned somebody who had done kind of an open invitation.
Yeah.
Would there be an advantage to that, or what do you see as advantages, disadvantages of that open invitation as opposed to having a specific group that's tasked with doing that?
Yeah, I think it depends on, I don't think there's a wrong way to do it. I just think it depends on what you want to do and how you want to do it. He told me one of the disadvantages is just lack of continuity. It's different voices in there each week. Sometimes he had a few people who would really patch on for a while and be consistent coming in. And there's some value to that. But that's kind of a trade-off. You know,
yeah,
there's
maybe having a group like you did, they would be a bit more, feel a bit more empowered to do the work and to.
Well, and I hope, at least for this group, create a shared sense of ownership over this particular 6 weeks that we did together. Whereas they were living into a more weekly rhythm of these are four texts that we're looking at each week. We come, we read them on Monday, and then preach from one of them on Sunday. Mm-hmm. So just kind of different rhythm of preaching. Yeah.
I haven't raised my hand yet.
Oh.
Yeah, I like your
empathic. Yeah.
I could see this as a really neat way to use some spiritual gifts that aren't otherwise used. You know.
Yeah. What are you thinking?
That don't have a voice. I mean, I'm just saying that, you know, teachers, preachers, that aren't in that profession, but have that gift, and it's just a way to use that. Honestly, in my generation, I've never heard of anything like this. I never heard anybody be so vulnerable to criticize and willing to accept suggestions, and somebody so humble to accept suggestions. So I can't even get my mind around it right now, but I'd say carry on, you know.
Well, thanks. Yeah, it's, I think for me, a lot of, The reason I framed it the way I did, too, is I operate out of that deep conviction that the preaching ministry belongs to the church. And so I have a role to play in that. It's a pretty significant role in it. But I'm more interested in what the Word of God is doing to our church than I am in preaching a brilliant sermon. There's a story, I think it's Tom Long is a preaching professor in one of his books. I may get this wrong, but he's Presbyterian. He told about he had uncovered this preacher that he just loved. He was preaching strong doctrinal sermons in the Presbyterian tradition. He just thought they're so rich and just magnificent, like brilliant, beautiful sermons. And then he found out this guy was living in Germany in 1939 and was not saying a thing about what was happening in his country. And that, for me, is one of those things I kind of carry with me, too, is... is it worth getting really great at preaching sermons if you're not attentive to what the Word of God is doing in your world? And I'd much rather lean to that other one than the former one. So I appreciate that. Yeah.
So I'm not a big sermon guy.
Yeah.
I preach. But I don't like sermons that much.
Okay.
And like collaboration and involvement, I think, is what's redeeming it for me. I mean, sermon's the only time in anybody's life you sit there for 30 minutes.
It's
nothing.
Yes.
Nothing else in culture does that.
Yes.
one of the things I noted about, so we don't do a lot of collaborations beforehand. We're a small church.
Okay.
So I engage as many people during the sermon all the time.
In the active preaching. Yeah.
But this is, you know, it's the same spirit. But I did notice there weren't any kids involved in your collaboration. So I was wondering if you did. That's even more difficult schedule-wise.
Yes.
But they're the ones I really worry about, because if I think it's boring, they really think it's boring.
Yeah.
And so have you thought about ways to engage children, teenagers, you know, 18, 19 college-age students?
No. Much to the chagrin of my wife, our children's minister, who had left me.
I would like to amen that. From the spouse.
Well, yeah.
That's we have talked about that some.
We have discussed it.
When I first started, I was teaching a group of first and second graders, and we had an evening, and I was just kind of asking them, like, how do you guys feel about church? What are you learning about God? Like, where do you feel connected? One of our, she's now a third grader, and she's just brilliant, and her parents are brilliant, and she said, there aren't any pictures. And so she was like, I don't like it when we're with the adults because there aren't any pictures. All of our children have a really great response to Ben. They think he's funny. They can't tell me what his jokes are, but they make people laugh.
Yeah.
It's funny, you don't know why.
We don't know why, but we're
but
here.
They feel connected somehow. And so that is something I've seen Ben do, try and use more images, like if he is putting something on the screen. We actually, before Esther, we had children reading scripture.
Yeah, that's true.
As our scripture reading before the sermon.
Yeah, that's one of the things we've done is include them in the service.
And, yes.
Yeah, but the sermon part's always...
It's hard, isn't it?
It's the hard part.
Yes. Yeah, it's... and that's one of those things I wonder, too. Like you're saying, it's a really odd form of communication in our culture right now. And I still think there's some vitality to it, but it's hard. Those are some of the big questions. So, I appreciate that.
But they have to learn it. They have to learn it all their life in school, so we don't want to take away the opportunity of them being able to...
Yeah, I think collaboration ahead of time is such a beautiful opportunity to engage in that way. Yeah. Because I'm not doubting that at all.
Yeah.
You know, it's just like, we can do this.
Yeah. And even some of the exercises I was mentioning Laura does with her students. She does... I think it's just, I wonder. You read a text of scripture and you say, what do you wonder? Would be a great exercise to do with kids, I think, for sermon preparation. Mm-hmm. To just kind of catch, what are they wondering about? That could be a great entry point. So, yeah.
I have a couple of questions. One thing I wondered is, did you see any difference in your sermon club's engagement in other parts of church life during that or after that? And then I was also wondering, as you went into your sermon prep then, were there moments where you really differed from someone on that team and had to, was there any tension there of I didn't see that at all, or I kind of see that differently, or?
Yeah, okay. That's two separate questions. Level of involvement. So one of the families on my sermon club, I'm pretty sure have left our church, actually. And they were already considering that. I'm really hoping they'll circle back around, but it's been a time where we've had several people leave, and their small group took a big hit, and so they lost some deep personal relationships. The guy I'm teaching the class with, he's never taught a Bible class before, so that's one way I was able to bring in. He's a teacher in our public schools, and so he obviously has some teaching gifts. So trying to get him more involved. One of the women who is on that team is somebody I'm hoping to work with more. She's just a very spiritually centered sort of person and kind of resonated with me. So I think she's been doing a lot in our church, but we hadn't connected yet. So that was something that happened there. Your other question was about... Oh, tension.
Tension, okay.
Talking about like entry points into the sermon, and... I don't know if this answers your question or not, but it's what I think of. So as I started digging into Esther myself in preparation for the sermon club, one of the things that was really bugging me is the historicity of Esther. I'm looking at this and thinking, I don't know if the story happened. Like, it doesn't match up with any other historical sources that we have. And can I say that to my church? They may be listening to me right now. You know, that may not be a great thing. So my sermon club comes in. That is not on their radar. And that helped me know that doesn't need to be on our radar. I'm going to treat this story as true. I'm going to confess it as true. This is part of our scripture. And I'm not going to tackle the issues of historicity directly. But that just became non-important. And so that was one case where there was a tension between what was interesting me and what was interesting our club. And I just kind of had to set mine aside. I think. There were others. I mean, I'm still giving it voice on Sunday mornings, and so yeah. So I think I definitely still kind of steered the direction a little bit, but I also I'm okay with leaving some tension in there too, like being able to say one person brought up this, another person said this, we don't know what it means, you know, and just kind of letting that tension hang out there can actually be helpful in preaching too. Mm-hmm. So, does that answer? Okay, thanks.
A couple of questions and excellent presentation, by the way. One was just back to the underside, reading from the underside, that really grabbed me. The first time I heard anything related to that was Rob Bell. And I was wondering if you had something there that was helpful, a resource you mentioned, someone.
Yeah, Brian Zahn wrote this blog post. I think the title of it was My Problem with the Bible. Z-H-A-N-D, I think that's how he spells his name. And to me, that was a really helpful kind of entry point into that question. He just takes a real confessional stance of saying, my problem when I read the Bible is I keep thinking I'm a Jewish person and I'm actually a Roman person.
So how do you do that, I guess, is how does someone do that? How do you help people read it from a different perspective, maybe?
Yeah, I don't know. That's still one of my big questions.
With the four characters in Esther, that was one way.
That helped us get there. Okay. Yeah, I don't know. That's still one of my big questions. And I think, I mean, it's one of the big questions for the American church. How is this book written from this perspective in our scriptures? Mm-hmm. When I find myself in the text, I'm not Esther. I'm not Mordecai. I'm not displaced. I'm fat and happy and eat, drink, and be merry with the king, right? Life is going great. Mm-hmm. And
not
does that make
fat,
me really uncomfortable?
The rest.
Yeah, the other, okay. Yeah, yeah. not too fat, right?
And did the group do much in terms of secondary reading? I know you framed it up.
Yeah.
But did you find some did more than that?
Yes.
More than others? And was that, would they bring that into the conversation? How did that work?
Yes, they did. And that's one of the areas I'd like to get better into, is helping track down some more helpful resources that we could kind of share together. Mm. But everybody kind of did their independent research on this one, other than the few real basic orienting kinds of things I gave them. And they're all over the place.
I would say.
Which is also was also kind of something I was hoping to see too. I joke in Mississippi, everybody's a little bit Southern Baptist. Even our Catholics are a little bit Southern Baptist in Mississippi, and so that's a strong theological perspective that is present in my church that I'm not very conversant with in a lot of ways. So that was helpful to see. Those are some of the resources they're going to. As they're making sense of texts or coming from more Calvinistic and Southern Baptist mm-hmm. perspectives. That's not really my world, but that is their world. And so, so I don't know. It depends on how much tension you're comfortable in living with, I guess. Mm-hmm. But it's helpful for me at least to recognize it's already there. Like this is the way folks in our congregation are already making sense of Scripture, and these are the places that they're going. And so I kind of want to know. What that is and how we can bring those things into conversation with each other. So, yeah, any other final thoughts, observations, comments? Yeah, Janie. Janie actually lived this sermon series. She could tell you a lot more about it than me, probably.
Ben did not mention that one way that he did involve the entire congregation was that he would have questions about his sermon that he would pass on to small groups.
That's right, yeah.
And when small groups met, if they didn't study a topic of their own, they went over those questions. The only thing I would add, Ben, is maybe having a scribe at each of those small groups that did
could have been another form of feedback there.
Scribe or scribe?
Scribe.
Could go either way, yeah. Yeah, thanks for that. I meant to mention that. But that is something else we did that I think also helped helped create some momentum for this series, too, and was another way of, I hope, getting this scripture into the hands of our people to grapple with it, and what does this story mean for us? And I'll tell this. We went to go eat dinner with some folks while this series was going on, a young couple at our church. They're both lawyers. She's a little bit older than me, was recently diagnosed with cancer, and are going through a pretty rough season. But she does family law, and so just bumps up into messy situations a lot. And one of the lines from my sermon they had started adopting in their family, which was, there's always a Haman, another Haman around the corner, that had really connected with them and helped them narrate this difficult season that they were in life. They said, we keep saying that in our house. There's always another Haman around the corner. And I loved hearing that because that means this is becoming God's word for them. That they're living inside the story and it's helping them make sense of their world. And so that was one of the cool stories that came out of this too. Do you have any additional questions? Some of the resources that we used, I'd be happy to share those. I have those digitally. This is my email address right here. But really appreciate you coming here to be present and to listen and for sharing in this. I hope you'll think about this at your church. I think collaborative preaching, involving more voices in the process of preaching, is difficult in some ways. One of the difficulties for the preacher is you have to give up some power. You have to give up some control. And have to give up this notion of kind of being in charge of the whole thing. But I think if it's our ministry of preaching, and if it's the word of God coming to bear in the life of the congregation, then to me it seems like we've got a lot of smart folks in our churches who can be more involved in helping that expression be formed. So thanks for being here.